Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good morning. Glad you can join us on this Sunday morning as we begin a brand new series that we are calling Risen. Now, we've just come out of the Easter season, and so many times, whenever we think on Easter, we think about the resurrection of Christ, we think about what his resurrection means for our lives, but then we don't really give it much more consideration if we aren't careful. And so what I would like for us to do for the next few weeks is look at what does it mean to live the resurrected life. That is, if we are resurrected in Christ, if we have new life in him, if we are new creations, then what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? And some people might say, well, it just means that you have a home in heaven. It means that your salvation is assured. That's what it means. But there's so much more to it than that. We can't just approach the resurrected life with this idea of, yeah, it's out there in the future. I'm going to go to heaven one day, so I'm just going to do the best I can and just allow God to work in me here, but I'm not going to worry too much about that. I'm just going to trust in Jesus and move forward. Now, that sounds really good and really spiritual. The problem with it is that the Bible talks about what does it mean to live the resurrected life, and it does require some effort on our part. Now, I'm not talking about effort in order to be saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus accomplished all of that. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by a decision that we make with our mind, we follow him more and more fully each day. And that is difficult at times because the world, flesh, Satan, all combat us growing in the likeness of Christ. So again, for the next few weeks, I'd like for us to look at the idea of what does it mean to live a resurrected life? What does it mean if we are living as though we are risen people? And the verses we're looking at today, they're found in the New Testament in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're just looking at the first four verses. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we're thankful for the resurrected life. We're thankful for a life where we can live that life in the power of Christ. We can live a risen life. We can live a life that is no longer our own, but it is a life given to us by you through the sacrifice of Jesus. And we ask this morning that you would speak to us from your word. We know that when we read your word, you speak. So we're asking you to speak. We're asking you to tell us, to teach us, to guide us, to challenge us, to change us by your word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, in this passage, Paul mentions a few things that we have if indeed we have been raised with Christ. And that first verse, in fact, "If then you have been raised with Christ," a better translation is "since you have been raised with Christ." He's speaking to people who are followers of Christ, and he's saying, since you have been raised with Christ, these are some marks, these are some things that will be present in your life, and these are some things you have to look forward to in your life because you have been raised with Christ. Literally, you have been co-resurrected with Christ. For believers, whenever we come to salvation, we are, in a very real way, co-resurrected with Jesus himself, given a new life in him. Well, what do we have if we are living a risen life, a resurrected life? What do we have? Well, if we're raised with Christ, the first thing we have is a focused mind. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's a position of authority. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves as we read these verses. Do my thoughts point toward the throne of Jesus? Do my thoughts, the things that go on in my heart, the things that go on in my head, do my thoughts, do my desires, do they point toward the throne of Jesus? What do I mean by that? Does that mean we're always thinking about Jesus on his throne? That's always running through our mind, that image of Jesus seated in glory? Not at all. That's not what I mean. When our thoughts are pointing toward the throne of Jesus, what I mean by that is that every thought that we have, everything that we're pondering, everything that we're depending upon, everything we're looking forward to, everything that we think of doing or any way that we plan, we are planning with it firmly in our mind that Jesus is the ruler over all things, that we will stand before him one day and give an account, that he is in control, as Robert mentioned earlier, of all the details of life, that he is the sovereign Lord God of the universe. He's the king over all. And all of my thoughts should be reflecting that. When a worry comes into my mind, I should be able to say, but Jesus is on the throne and I can trust him. And if I've trusted him with my eternity, I can trust him with my next 24 hours. Whenever I'm planning something, I should be able to say, how can I plan this in such a way to bring the most honor and glory and praise to the name of Jesus, the one whom I serve? I have to be thinking, and my thoughts need to be focused on the things that are above. Verse 2 of Colossians 3, set your mind. We set our mind, we focus our mind, we fix our mind, we align our mind with the things that are above. And what else is above? Jesus on the throne. And so we align our thoughts, we align our lives ultimately with the fact that Jesus rules over all things. In Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul says about the nature of our mind and how our mind needs to be focused. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, there's that phrase again, set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, if you live according to worldly standards, if you live according to worldly desires, if you live according to worldly understanding and worldly thoughts, then you're going to set your mind on those things. Your mind never gets elevated. Your mind never goes above just what is visible at the earthly level. And then he says this, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If we're living according to the Spirit and we are living by the empowerment of God himself, then our minds will be set upon the things of God. For to set the mind on the flesh, here's the result, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let me give a little time out here. Could it be the reason that you don't have peace in your life today is because your mind is set on the wrong thing? And if your mind is set upon the things of the world, and if you're worried about just what you can see, and you're only focused upon the visible, and you're only focused upon what you can figure out, and you can work out, and you can manipulate, and you can monitor yourself, then you're not going to have any peace. Because once these things pass, or once these things change, your peace will change, because what you are depending upon to bring you stability changes. It changes like the wind. We've seen that over the last few weeks with the coronavirus. So many things that people have depended upon have been shaken. Things that people have said, I'm trusting in God alone. They figured out that maybe they're trusting in a lot more than just God. So if we set our minds upon the Spirit, it brings life, it brings peace, because He's unshakable. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he shifts it in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he's saying that if you have the Spirit of God, that means you belong to Christ. And if you have the Spirit of God, God will help direct your thoughts, but you have to make a willful decision to set your mind upon the things of God. You have a focused mind if you are raised with Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this: Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literal translation, stop being conformed to this world. It's a command. Stop being conformed. Don't be conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind is focused, your life follows. Now, I'm not talking about let's just think good positive thoughts and good positive things will come. That is not biblical. What I'm saying is, if you focus your mind, if you set your mind upon the things of God, then God allows you to see and allows you to understand that there is more than just this. But we have to align our mind. It's not enough just to try to align different parts of our lives without aligning our mind first. A few years ago, I had a tire or wheel that was out of alignment in the front of my vehicle. And a buddy of mine were driving up in the mountains when I lived up in Tennessee, and he looked at me and he said, you know, that does not sound good and it doesn't feel really good. You need to get that fixed. So what did I do? I went in and I had the front end of my vehicle aligned. Now, couldn't I have just gotten a new tire? Well, yeah, because that tire had worn unevenly, and so it was becoming really pronounced, that little bit of wobble, that little bit of shake, that little bit of shift. I could have gotten a new tire, but you know what would have happened? Very shortly afterwards, I would have been right back in the same position again. Why? Because the issue was not the tire. The issue went deeper than the tire. The issue was a matter of alignment. And the same thing happens with our lives. If my mind is not lined up, yet I'm trying to get my life lined up with God, but I'm not setting my mind upon the things above, then in very short order, all of these areas of my life are going to start wearing unevenly, because I'm not going to be aligned and focused with God. Is there an area in your life that maybe you're out of alignment? Maybe there's a little bit of wobble, a little bit of shake going on, and someone says, you know, that doesn't sound really good. That doesn't feel really good. There's something that's out of line. Don't just try to adopt a new behavior. Don't just try to adopt a new habit without first recognizing that we have to set our minds heavenward and have a focus that is beyond ourselves and a focus that is pointing toward the throne of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, there's one verse that gives a great list, if you're into lists, gives a great list of how we are to think, what we are to think on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things." Think on those things. Meditate on those things. Not meditate in the sense of Eastern meditation, but mull it over. Think on it. Ponder it. Sometimes, I remember in the past, I took this verse and I would go through, and whenever I would start contemplating and thinking on something, and you know, sometimes you can get in those cycles of thinking where you just, one thought leads to another thought, and then before long it's very negative, and then you're just recycling those negative thoughts. I would use Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I would just start out and I would say, is this true? Well, yeah, it's true. What I'm thinking, it is true. But is it honorable? Well, no, it's not really honorable. Well, is it just? Well, no, it's not really just. It's not really righteous. Is it pure? No, it's not pure. Is it lovely? No. Is it commendable? Would I recommend someone else think the same way? Absolutely not. Well, then I need to meditate on those things that are true and honorable, just, pure, and commendable. So once we are raised with Christ, if we're living a resurrected life, we will have a focused mind. The next thing he tells us is if we are raised with Christ, we will have a hidden life, a hidden life. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean to have a hidden life? I thought we were supposed to let our light shine according to Jesus. I thought that we were supposed to make him known, and now it says that we are hidden. Well, there are a few things that that word means. But before we get there, I want us to look at the overarching principle, the overarching question that we should ask ourselves in this case as we're looking at this verse. Does my life reflect union with Jesus? That's what we're talking about. Hidden with Christ, being united with Christ. We have now been united with God by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We have been united with Christ. We're united in his being raised from the dead. Now, what does that mean to be hidden? Because usually when we talk about hidden, we think about maybe hide and seek, or we think about something we can't see because there's something in the way. Well, there's part of it involved with that. Because to be hidden with Christ means this: you should be living a life that makes no sense apart from Christ. If your life, the things you say, the things you think, the things you do, can make absolute perfect sense to everyone, even if you were not a follower of Christ, you're not living a life hidden in Christ. To be living hidden in Christ means that no one's going to be able to fully understand your life unless they know your life through the lens of Jesus. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes this: the natural person, that's a person who is just viewing things by the natural senses, a person who's just going by sight, a person who's not walking by faith, a person who does not know Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It requires a work of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things of God. This is why so often I've talked to some other pastors, and they'll say stuff like, well, I really need to convince these people. I really need to convince these people who don't know Christ. I really need to work really, really hard to convince them that the Word of God is true and sufficient. And then what do? They go around and they try to use every other means to convince someone that the Word of God is true and sufficient without truly using the Word of God. The Word of God, God's Word is discerned spiritually. God has to allow people to understand spiritually. Either the Holy Spirit is working in the person or he's not. And no amount of convincing on our part from a human means is going to create a work of God in that person. There's that old saying about what you win them with is what you win them to. And what you win them with is what you keep them with. So if we are using our own means to try to bring someone to Christ, then we're going to have to keep them by our own means. But if the Spirit of God works in someone's life, and the Spirit of God gives that person an understanding of the Scripture, then that person is transformed from the inside out. And then they are able to understand the things of Christ. It's not something we do ourselves. It's something that he does. And so because of that, if we are hidden in Christ, that means our lives won't make any sense unless they are viewed through the lens of Jesus. Not only does it mean that our lives are only going to make sense through Jesus, it means that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we are secure in his sacrifice, and that his life is our life. and we are now living by His power. Think about this. We talked about it last week. We went through Good Friday and then talked about Easter, and we talked about the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus was there on the cross, exposed, brutally beaten, exposed for all the world to see, and was treated as though He was responsible for all human sin for all time. And He took the wrath of God that was directed toward us, the wrath of God that we deserved rightly. Jesus took the fullness of the wrath of God upon Himself. Jesus was completely and totally exposed on the cross. Jesus was exposed before heaven and earth. Jesus was laid bare, and Jesus bore the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And by doing that, we don't have to hide anymore. Now, we don't have to live a life that is sheltered, because our life is already sheltered in Christ. We don't have to work super hard to make our lives a secure place, because we are secure in Christ. Because Christ was exposed, we can be hidden in Him. This is why the Bible speaks of, in the end of all time, when the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth and upon those who do not know Christ, we find that one of the things they cry out is that they may be hidden from Him. Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But here's the beautiful part. If you know Christ, that's not going to be you. If you know Christ, you don't have to cry out, "Hide me from the wrath of God," because we've already been hidden from the wrath of God if we're followers of Christ. We are hidden in Christ. And by being hidden in Christ, that means that we don't have to cry out, "Hide us from your wrath, O God," because the wrath's already been taken care of on the cross. Can you say that you're living a hidden life? Can you say that you're living a life hidden in Christ? That your life is so wrapped up in Christ that for someone to understand what makes you tick, they have to first understand Jesus Himself. Would you say, "I know that I am secure because Jesus paid the wrath. He met that wrath head on and bore that wrath on the cross for my sins so that I will never experience the wrath of God." The discipline of God, absolutely. The wrath of God, the ultimate fiery wrath of God, no. If we are followers of Christ, we will not experience that because our lives are hidden in Him. If our lives are hidden in Him, we never have to cry out, "Hide me from Him," because we are hidden in Him. So you would have a hidden life. You have a focused mind. You have a hidden life. And if we are followers of Christ and we've been raised, we have a glorious future. Look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Do you look toward the return of Christ? When Christ, who is your life, we're hidden in Him. His life is our life now. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with Him in glory. A number of years ago, as some of you know, I taught school for a decade. And I remember one of the latter years of teaching, there was this young lady named Catherine. And I remember one day I was having a devotion that morning at the school where I was teaching. We had a little devotion every morning, and I was going through a little devotional time. And we were talking about the return of Jesus. And I remember Catherine said, "I sure hope He doesn't come back soon." I said, "Catherine, why would you say such a thing?" She said, "Well, because there are things I want to do. I want to get married. I want to go to prom." Well, not in that order. but I want to go to prom. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to grow up, and there's certain places I want to see, certain places I want to go. I want to do these things. And if Jesus comes back, then I'm going to miss all those things. I said, but Catherine, do you understand that to be with Christ forever will make any other desire pale by comparison? Nothing else can come close to the glory that we're going to experience. Everything else is just going to fade away, because to be in the presence of God is the most glorious future that any of us could ever expect. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we find waiting for our blessed hope. We're waiting the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're waiting for his appearing. He's not here yet. He hasn't appeared in glory yet. He's here living within us by the person of the Holy Spirit. But we've not experienced the fullness of what it means when he comes back and he sets all things right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Have you thought about that? He will be marveled at among all who have believed. No matter what you think of Jesus right now, no matter how lofty a picture you have in your mind of Jesus, no matter how great he is in your heart, no matter how incredible your thoughts are about the nature of Christ and his glory and his magnificence and his perfection and his beauty, no matter what we can muster up, not only as individuals but collectively, no matter how great we can ever imagine him to be, we are still going to marvel in his presence, because we're going to find that the finiteness of our understanding cannot even begin to touch the eternal nature of his person. We are going to stand before him, mouths open, singing praise, just totally and completely blown away at the glory of Jesus himself. We have a glorious future to look forward to. I'm mindful of the little boy that was in Sunday school, and he was coloring a picture. And the teacher leaned over his shoulder and she said, Tommy, what are you drawing? And he said, it's a picture of heaven. And she said, oh, well, that's nice, but you know, nobody knows exactly what that looks like. And he said, well, they will when I get done. You know, and that's just the mind of a child. The child tends to think, I know exactly what it's going to be like. But we as adults do the same thing. I know exactly what it's going to be like. I look at the Bible and I look at the description that John gives in the book of Revelation, and I say, that's exactly what heaven's going to be like. You know what I believe? I believe it's going to be better than that. I believe it's going to be better than that because I believe that God mercifully and graciously gave John some understanding of what he was seeing in such a way that John would be able to communicate it in words. But I believe it's going to be so far beyond anything that we can think, anything that we can imagine. That's what he says. And so we are going to be in his presence, and we have a glorious, glorious future to look forward to. Are you living in that way? There's a good friend of mine. His name is Carl. I served with him for a number of years in ministry. And I remember Carl used to say, you parent with the end in mind. You parent with the end in mind. You parent in such a way that you're looking to the end of that child's life when they're going to stand before Christ. You parent with the end in mind. We live our lives here with the end in mind. We live our lives here understanding that we will one day stand before God. We will one day give an account. We will one day be transformed into this incredible likeness. One day we're going to be made perfect. Not that we'll be deity, but we'll be perfect. We'll be without sin, and we will be in God's presence forever. That's the end that those who follow Christ are going to face. So I didn't need to live my life with that end in mind. I've heard some people say you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I understand what that means. It means that you're just always focused on tomorrow, 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 that you don't focus on the day. But can I give you a word? If you are truly heavenly minded, you will be of more earthly worth than you'll be in thinking any other way. That is the mindset that we need to have. We need to live with the end in mind. Are you living your life with the end in mind? Are you living your life in such a way that you're looking to that ultimate end? The day that you'll be made like Christ, the day that you'll be made perfect, the day that you're going to be in His presence forever, and you're going to be praising Him and worshiping Him and working for Him forever. Listen to John chapter 14, Jesus' words, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place, and then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to myself, and you're going to be with me." Do you have that hope? If you don't have that hope, let me encourage you. Today, let that be the day of salvation. Today, ask Christ, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. You took the wrath that I deserved. I deserved that wrath, not you. You were perfect. But yet you came, you lived a perfect life. You died my death in my place. And I want to receive your life that you offer me." Would you do that? And if you come to Christ and call out upon His name for salvation, He will save you. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you a life that's hidden in Him. He'll give you a life that only makes sense if you understand Him. He'll give you a life that's absolutely secure. He'll give you a life that is His life, that is perfectly pleasing to God the Father. If you already are a follower of Christ, are you living with these things in mind? Are you living with a focused mind, thinking about the throne of Christ, that every thought that we have, setting our mind on these things, setting our heart on these things, are you setting your heart and your mind on things that would be pleasing to the kingdom of God, things that show that you understand that Jesus is on the throne and He controls all things and He rules over all things with mercy and with grace and with absolute justice? Are you living in such a way where you've set your mind and you've focused your mind on those things that are above? Are you living a hidden life? Are you living a life that only makes sense if Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and will only make sense to those who understand that fact, because they're not going to understand how you live unless they understand who He is? Can that be said of you? And do you understand that you have a glorious future? Or is your life pointing toward that ultimate reunion with Jesus Himself? Are you looking forward to that? Are you living with the end in mind? If we live lives that are raised with Christ, if we live lives where we are co-resurrected with Him, if we live risen as risen people, our lives will reflect these truths. I pray that it would be so in all of our lives and yours as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You and we give You thanks for new life in You. God, I pray that by Your Spirit and by Your Word, You would help us to see that You are God over all things, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's how You demonstrated Your love for us. And Father, I just ask now that if there's any area in any of our lives that would stand in the way for us to fully experience what it means to live the resurrected, risen life, Father, I pray You would point those out to us and press on them, God. Don't allow us to overlook them. Don't allow us to just brush them off or ignore them. God, I pray You'd make it a point of discomfort until We come before you and we confess and we repent. God, don't let us off the hook that easily. Father, I pray that we would live lives that show that our lives are hidden in Christ. Pray that we live lives that wouldn't make any sense if Jesus didn't die on the cross. We'd live lives that wouldn't make any sense if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. May our lives be evidence of being hidden in you. And God, I just pray now that as we look to the future, I pray that every day we would be mindful that we're going to stand before you, and every day we are closer and closer and closer to experiencing an eternal life without sin, completely and totally in your presence without any barriers, and that we can worship you as you have intended for us to worship you. And so, Father, I pray now that if there's anybody who's never made that decision, I pray today would be the day they would do that. And I pray, Father, that you would move on people's lives. Even now, there may be people who need to be baptized. Maybe they just need to, pick up the phone or send us an email and just say, I want to let the world know that I have been raised with Christ, that I've made a decision to follow Christ, but I want the world to know that I want to follow him in baptism. Father, I pray you'd give them the boldness to do that. Father, I pray if there's something that we need to forsake, we need to leave behind, we need to change, we need to leave be and not go back to. Father, I pray that as you point those things out, we'd be faithful to follow and we'd be obedient. And we just ask now that you would go before us this week and that we would live our lives in such a way that show that we are indeed a risen people. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.